Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the November 25, 2018 session, focusing on Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, Hopeful Dreaming. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
And I'm Burt Montgomery.
Well, would you believe that this is our last session before we enter the season of Advent? I know, wow. Right? The year has flown by. It's amazing. So, I have to ask, and no, it's not what you think. You think I'm going to ask about when is it appropriate to begin playing Christmas music, but no. What I'm curious about is if your family has a ritual that kicks off the season for you, whether even if it's a silly one. What's that ritual? Because we have a silly one. But. So I'll start while you're thinking. And so for us, it's a family viewing of Home Alone.
Oh, fun.
It's just so much fun. Yeah. So then we're ready.
I don't know if we have anything that kicks it off properly in a starting way, but at some point when we get to Thanksgiving and all the football games and then stuff starts showing up on TV, but we also have DVDs of the important stuff that if we miss it on TV, we'll watch the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving mm-hmm. and the Charlie Brown Christmas. And at some point, we're always going to watch It's a Wonderful Life.
Yes.
And a few others. And Elf has kind of made its way into our, mm-hmm. and of course, Christmas Vacation. So, you know, it's things like that that we'll make time to do throughout the weeks.
We decorate the tree and we put out our Advent wreath and my kids get really excited. We have this little Advent devotion. It has like a scripture, a short scripture, a prayer. They like it because you flip to the back and it's got a little Advent calendar where there's a piece of artwork from the story that we've just read that's underneath. So that's kind of our kickoff is when we were able to put all that out and then light the Advent candle. So they really enjoy that, and so do I.
Wow. Now I feel kind of bad, you know, Clark Griswold. And
No. I love some Christmas Vacation. That gets watched, too.
At our house, part of it is decorating for Christmas is the way that it kind of starts for us. But growing up, my family and I had this Christmas album that we would listen to by this group called The Regeneration. And they're it's like this multi-voice a cappella group, and it has some of the most amazing voices I've ever heard. And we had it on a cassette tape growing up, and it wasn't Christmas at our house growing up until we listened to this album, particularly the version of The First Noel, because it has this theologically questionable introduction to Christmas, but it's kind of one of those things that it's what you did growing up, so it's okay if it doesn't match your theology now. And so a few years ago for Christmas, I went hunting and I actually found that you could buy this on DVD. I thought, you know, that it would be impossible to find, so I got it and I sent it to all of my family. And so for me, it's not Christmas until I listen to my theologically inaccurate beginning of Christmas on The Regeneration.
I love it.
So, I mean, I could quote it. I'm not going to, but I could quote it for you.
We're all looking it up now.
Right, yeah. But the music, if you appreciate beautiful voices and Christmas music, it's some of the best. It's fantastic. So,
well, I hope everyone has a wonderful beginning to the season of Advent. But before we get there, we have to go through Daniel and Bert. This is a bit of a daunting text, I think, or could be. So could you perhaps help us get started in our conversation?
I will try. Some of the things that I know the most about the book of Daniel, I learned as a kid, because we turned parts of the book of Daniel into little children's stories. You know, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and of course Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as a kid, there was a children's musical about dancing around in the fiery furnace. And then I grew up and I had kids of my own, and I have to admit, I really enjoyed the VeggieTale versions of both of those stories with my kids.
Yes.
And then also, because I grew up listening to country music and I love Johnny Cash, I learned about Belshazzar, not because I was old enough to read Daniel, but because Johnny Cash sang a song about Belshazzar, who was weighed in the balance and found wanting. But you know, none of these stories really are children's stories. The whole book of Daniel is far from a cute kid's book. It's about greed and power and oppression and violence and empires and injustice and death. When I got into my teenage years, I was introduced to various end times Christianity, the premillennial and the postmillennial debates and the apocalypse, and how God so loved the world that God was just going to abandon the whole world, let it collapse into horrible chaos and violence and death, and destroy it all while politely saving a nice few folks. And at the end timers all seemed to love the book of Daniel, along with the book of Revelation, of course. And they used all of this imagery of beasts rising up and the horns and dominion and the phrase the Ancient of Days and kinds of all these wild, fantastic descriptions that would make J.R.R. Tolkien and J.K. Rowling look like amateurs. And these end times preachers and writers would tell us in detail what each image meant and what country or what leader each one represented and how the whole world would be a nightmare and is going to become a nightmare. And we should all be sore afraid and should try to convince non-believers to be sore afraid with us, because then at least they could be afraid but saved. But, you know, when I learned to listen to wiser, more scholarly preachers, of which I was fortunate to have one when in my church growing up, and then I began to study the apocalyptic literature as I studied the Bible in context, and I realized these stories are not intended to be taken fearfully or to tell us that God's going to let the world tear itself apart and doesn't care in the least bit. In fact, the purpose of these biblical stories was to encourage us. The way that I get encouraged when I would read Lord of the Rings or the Harry Potter novels, you know, with their fantastic beasts and the wild battles, that no matter how bad times get, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how godforsaken things seem, don't lose faith. Don't give up. Even if you're the only one left, keep doing what is right, because you're not the only one left, and evil will not win. And so the apocalyptic stories like this one in Daniel, or Daniel in general, and those in Revelation, were written to Jewish people living in terrible times when they were oppressed by powerful and violent empires, when they were jailed, when they were persecuted, when they were tortured, when they were murdered, when they were thrown to the lions or put in the fiery furnaces for not bowing to the empires. When it all seemed lost, and that God had in fact totally forsaken them, and they were tempted to give up and surrender to despair and forget their faith, these stories use symbolic language to tell fascinating, fantastic stories of hope and encouragement. Don't give up. Don't give in to despair. Keep hoping. Keep living in the right. One day, one day, one day, we may not live to see it ourselves, but one day, God will make all things right, and the empires will fall, and God will reign in this world. These are not stories of fear and destruction and abandonment and escape fantasies from this world, like our end times preachers describe them, but these are stories of hope and encouragement and inspiration and the promise of restoration for this world. Nikki does a great job describing this in her background video for this text, and if you haven't watched it, I encourage you to go watch it. In our days, today, in all days, all ages, we can find meaning and hope and encouragement that the principalities and powers and the empires and the beasts and the Belshazzars might appear to be winning now, but God will get the final word. It reminds me of the instruction from the Talmud, which I'm going to paraphrase. Don't be daunted by the world's grief, no matter how overwhelming it is. Be encouraged. Don't give up. It's not our job to fix everything. We can do justly where we are, love mercy where we are, walk humbly where we are, because we can believe and hope and trust that our Belshazzars themselves will be weighed in the balance and found wanting one day. and God's justice will prevail.
Amen.
I did ask my seminary professor, Dr. Dalen Jackson, when we were studying the Old Testament, actually, at Baptist Seminary of Kentucky, and we were talking about Daniel and some of these wild, fantastic stories, and I brought up Harry Potter and then just asked, then what's the difference between Harry Potter and Daniel and Revelation? And he says, well, they didn't exist early enough to be canonized.
Oh, yes.
I hope that doesn't get him fired, David.
No, no. Was it on the test? Yeah. You made me feel better, Bert, by sharing that. Because, you know, I read this passage and the world can feel so overwhelming. And it feels like those who are monsters often are in charge or are having their way with things. And we just see awfulness in so many places in our lives. And it's not easy to be strong or to have this hope. I mean, these monsters are real.
I get a little personal. It makes me think of several weeks back. I was getting pretty overwhelmed with all the headlines and all the violence and mm-hmm. all the things that were going on. Bert and I were messaging back and forth, so I'm just going to tattle on you a little bit, Bert. And I said, I think I need to step away for a little bit. And I don't remember exactly how you worded it, Bert, but you said something along the lines of, you know, take a rest and let the rest of us fight for a little while. And it makes me think of all those stories that you were talking about, you know, the Lord of the Rings and thinking about C.S. Lewis's writings and the Chronicles of Narnia and all these fantastic stories about banding together, but also like helping others along. And when these times are really dark, I think a lot of that hope comes from the community that we find with one another and being able to walk alongside so that when someone's having a difficult time, they can take a rest and we can stand up and kind of stand in front of them. And I don't want to say battle because I feel like that gets into kind of like what we were talking about, but you know, to be able to kind of share some of the light, to cast a little bit of light, to push a little bit more of that darkness away. And I think that's part of what I hear when I read Daniel. Even with all these images that come that are terrifying, you get this next part that there's such hope that there is going to be that rain, but that rain also happens now. And maybe I'm reading a little too much in it, but I think the reign of God happens now. The kingdom of God is now. It's now and not yet. And so being able to live into that, I think I'm probably rambling, but just to live into that and to be a part of that and to bring that hope into the world that does seem so dark and that there are all these horrible beasts and evil there. I don't know. I think something it has to do something with being community and being light.
Bert, I'm still thinking about how you reminded us that we have relegated too often the story of Daniel to children's books. There are lots of stories like that in scripture that we do that with. Adam and Eve.
Noah,
right? Absolutely. I remember kind of when I first really understood what happened in the story of Noah and connecting it to, wait a minute, that's in every nursery I've ever seen. You know, like these are not children's stories and they're not children's stories. Right. Because I love the quote that somebody's going to have to help me with this one, but I bet one of you will be able to, about fairy tales don't teach children that bad guys aren't real, or that dragons aren't real, but that they can be defeated. It's something I'm going to have to look it up and find it. Right. But the point of fairy tales is to teach us how to navigate dark and terrible times.
Yeah.
And I think that you are right. And so I'm just grateful because I'll be honest, the last few days, for lots of reasons, I have struggled. It has felt as though at times there was so much darkness and I wasn't sure where to look for the light. And so this conversation is helping me on a personal level. It is good to remind ourselves that God is at work outside of our own experiences mm-hmm. and what we see, and that there's so much we don't see, and that the darkness can hide from us.
I'm going to shift a little bit, but this does tie into what y'all were just saying. But today, an acquaintance, an older person I've known for a while, for those who are listening, the context of today, we awoke to the news this morning of another mass shooting in California at a country nightclub, right? Country music nightclub, or there was a country dance or something. And 12 people were murdered. And I ran into this person, and she asked me if I'd heard about it, and just said, well, it's just like the Bible says, just like the Bible says, it's the end times, and it's just going to get worse, and then, you know, those of us who are saved are going to be saved. And I was in a hurry, and I didn't have, and even if I did, I knew enough that this would not have been a productive conversation to have with her, but I remember thinking, do I tell her? No, that's not what the Bible says, actually, that, you know, because I know that tradition very well, and you know, I had my foot in it briefly for a little bit of time, that the world is going to collapse. We don't have to take ownership or responsibility. Mm. We don't have to change anything, because this is just the evil in the world, and God's going to save us and take us out. And that is, and again, as I mentioned in my opening, this text and Revelation both are used for that kind of escapism theology, but that's not, this is here and now. This was written to people in these situations to live through, not that you'll get escape pulled out of, and this is how it's all going to be, that we can live through these dark times, and that you have a responsibility to keep doing, loving your neighbor, to keep, you know, doing justice. It doesn't absolve us from any responsibility for this world, because it's going to collapse. It calls us to stay and keep acting, as you mentioned, both of y'all mentioned, or take a breath and let others keep fighting for us, you know, to stay engaged. Mm-hmm. And that's what these were encouraging the people to stay engaged and not to give up.
Well, I think it's interesting that it's a dream, a vision. If you look at, you know, there's a lot of work out there on dreams and what dreams mean, and you can go and Google, like, what does a spider mean in my dream, or what does this mean? But it was really interesting, because I had the benefit of being in a dream group that kind of followed the kind of view of Carl Jung. And in it, the Jungian view of dreams is like, what does this have to say about me? Like, everything in the dream has something to do with you. And so in that way, everything that was in that dream had something to do, I mean, if I look at it, putting that kind of onto that, you know, that had something to do with that community. But also, what does it say about our role? If we're going back and we're reading Daniel, and we're looking at this, you know, we have a choice. Like, Bert, you're talking about the way it's been used as, okay, this means that we disengage. But how can we look at it and say, how do we engage? What does this say for us? All these years later, even though it wasn't written for us, what does it say? How does it propel us forward? Where do we see our role in not being complicit in the darkness that is there, but how do we see our role in continuing on and having that hope and continuing to challenge the darkness that is there? Because, you know, when I read about the shooting, it was because a friend had posted on Facebook. I had been out all day with the kids, and he's a guy that used to work for me, and he knew some of the people that had been there, and his heart is broken. And he said, you know, he said, this is so hard. You know, when are we going to stand up to this kind of, for lack of a better word, evil? When are we going to stand up for this, you know, up against this? And I think these dreams and these visions that we hear in this apocalyptic literature gives us an opportunity to try to say, how does this propel me forward? How does this propel us as the church forward and stepping out and being the apocalyptic voice now, this voice that is breaking in and saying, no, there's a better way. There's a different way. And it's not the way of violence, and it's not the way of hate, and it's not the way of anger. It's the way of love. And this is how we love in community, and this is how we walk in the steps of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm drawing on my childhood memories of the childhood stories. But, you know, with Daniel and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the pull was for them to give up and join the empire, to give in and give themselves and do the things of the empire. And this is, no. I mean, it's not just simply giving up. It's keep resisting and standing against the empire and living a life contrary to the empire.
And knowing that that will be hard. Because yeah. I remember a preacher saying one time something to the effect of, and you know it got hot in that oven. And, you know, it's not easy.
Mm-mm. It's not easy. There's a great line from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know that's not in today's text, but but, you know, in contrast to some of our we will always prevail type gospel people, God will always lead us to prevail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God is powerful enough to save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow, and we will go into the furnace. Mm-hmm. And that's a powerful line.
Yep.
That it will be tough, and we would rather die than surrender to the empire. This is a powerful book when we take it out of our kids' libraries.
Right. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's why it gets relegated there.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Oh,
defang it. Sometimes some of our most powerful stories, we abandon them to the kids.
Yeah.
And water them down. Mm-hmm. And dare I say, sanitize them so that they seem safe.
Yeah.
Well, it's scary, right? Like, I think it's, I have felt, for lots of reasons, there have been several mass shootings, and there are, whatever your political views are, there's just a lot of sad. And that has felt overwhelming to me. And I have wanted to, I have a friend who wants me to cheer up and to be happy. And there's this part of me that wants to say, but I'm sad for a reason. Like there are sad and painful things. And it's, and to not let myself engage that, to not be honest about that, is a way to distance myself from it. It's not a call to give into despair, but it's a call to listen to the emotions that come up from the things that we see, and then look for, I guess, in the words of Mr. Rogers, where the helpers are, and join up. I mean, I think we've probably quoted that man, that quote on this podcast.
He's a powerful theologian.
Right, he is. He is indeed. But that's so helpful, right? It's a practical thing. Look for the helpers, right? And then I think that's where we join up. That's where let's throw our lot in there. So, yeah.
And look for the people that need helping.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The seminary where I work, we have a relationship with a historically black college in Louisville. And I was there the day after the election. And while there were things that were being celebrated, there was also really a kind of a cloak of sadness over a lot of our conversation. I had lunch with some of my friends there, and I left realizing that many of them were afraid. There had been a shooting in Louisville at a grocery store. It was racially motivated. This person had tried to go to a church first and then, you know, couldn't get in and then went to the grocery store and found people there to kill. And there was a palpable sense of fear. And I thought, you know, I don't live that way every day, but there are people who I know and who I work beside now who are scared. And I think as Christians, we are called to stand with them, to be the helpers, and maybe even the protectors where we can.
David, I resonate with your comments about friends who are afraid. And there's some residual fear for me, right? The fear for my friends, because there's a reality. There's a reality to living in our country that still deals with racism. And so as we've been talking, there's a hymn that has continued to pop up into my mind. And it's, "This is my Father's world." And that wonderful third verse, that no matter when, no matter how bad things feel or look, this hymn pops back in my brain. You know, gotta love that good Baptist hymnal singing growing up, because they stick in your brain. But I'll share the text of this particular verse. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad."
Well, and while we're quoting people, I'd like to wrap up our conversation with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, of course, lived in dark times in the reign of a different empire, of Nazi Germany. And, of course, he lost his life in that. He did not come to see the fruits of his work. But there were fruits. And one of his writings is I think, maybe a transitional piece for us as we move into Advent. Mm. He writes, he has a piece called "God is in the Manger, Reflections on Advent and Christmas." So I wanted to quote just a piece from that, because it just felt, it felt like maybe he had been reading Daniel before he wrote. And this is what he writes. He says, for the great and powerful of this world, there are only two places in which their courage fails them, of which they are afraid deep down in their souls, from which they shy away. These are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. No powerful person dares approach the manger. And this even includes King Herod. For this is where thrones shake, the mighty fall, the prominent perish, because God is with the lowly. Here the rich come to nothing, because God is with the poor and hungry. But the rich and satisfied he sends away empty. Before Mary, the maid, before the manger of Christ, before God in lowliness, the powerful come to naught. They have no right, no hope. They are judged. May we move into this Advent season with hope. Hope in our God. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.